Greetings, church family. Yeah. Thanks for the nice word, brother. Yeah. Let's bow our heads briefly for a prayer and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come here to this house of worship. Dear Lord, please guide our minds. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be here. Please lead, guide, and direct us. I pray that you'll guide my mind and my lips. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to a comprehension of the magnitude and beauty and importance of Christ and his word and our need of his righteousness. Lord, please make us spiritual, not carnal. Deliver us from this world. Please be our teacher, prepare us for thy soon coming, and prepare us for the duties that rest upon us in this hour. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So what I want to do today is talk to you about some things relative to the preparation that we need as a Seventh-day Adventist people to give this last message to the world. And the three angels' messages. I thought it interesting. I was not aware of what Brother Ron just announced about the law in Uganda. I had a friend who I talked to this week on the phone. He has missionaries that he supports in various places in the world. And one of the things that they're doing now is they're putting these short little video clips up, 2 minutes long, that promote Bible teaching. And in the country of Kenya, they put up a video on TikTok, I believe it was, and they've already had, it's on the Sabbath, it's a two minute promotional on the Sabbath. He said they've already had over 800,000 hits on it. They're moving quite quickly towards a million. So their plan is to get these little tidbits of the message out to the people to make them aware. So like the Bible says, as the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we've got to remember that the opposition against the truth is actually going to promote it, because God's going to have a people who will proclaim this truth with very clear distinctness and power. It's going to come. So I'm quite certain I've read this quote to you before, but I'm going to read it again today because we want to look at our subject in the context of the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14. Now, Revelation chapter 14, as you well know, covers 144,000. It covers the second coming of Christ, and it also presents to us the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14. Just as a refresher, let's ponder down, reflect down through the words in the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, and then I would like to read to you a quote here commenting on those messages. As you well know, John says in the first angel's message, he says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him which made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now let's look at some of the concepts that we have just looked at in the three angels' messages. But I would like to read to you a comment here from the inspired penman that the Lord gave to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This is 7A of the commentary, page 422. The 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest. This scripture will soon be understood in all its bearings, and the messages given to John the Revelator will be repeated with distinct utterance. Going on just a little bit. So the 14th chapter, I'm going to reread that. The 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest. This scripture will soon be understood in all its bearings, and the messages given to John the Revelator will be repeated with distinct utterance. The next quote, Christ is coming the second time with power unto salvation. Christ is coming the second time with power unto salvation to prepare human beings for this event. He has sent the first, second, and third angels' messages. Then this statement, these angels represent those who receive the truth. These angels represent those who receive the truth and with power open the gospel to the world. What a time we live in. It's climax time from every angle. The population on the earth is greater than it's ever been. In the time of Christ, it was only 250 million people. Up to the year 1830, it was only 1 billion people simultaneously living in that generation, and now it's getting around 8 billion. From every angle, things are coming to their climax. Sin is coming to its climax. Now, one thing is for sure, certain, and that is if we are to give the three angels messages, we are not to delay in the process of beginning to give that message to the world now. I think it would be well for all of us who are sitting here in this congregation. We all have different responsibilities, but we should all ask ourselves on this Sabbath day, what have I done in this past week to spread the three angels' messages to the world? Have I witnessed to at least one person this week? Or two, or five, or 10, or 20? What have I done for the kingdom of God this week? Am I truly preparing to give the three angels' messages? Now, when you read the book Acts of the Apostles, it's talking about the end of the latter rain, the gospel going to the world. There on page 54 in Acts of the Apostles, it talks about the Spirit of Almighty is working in this earth, and in many places in the earth, men and women can be seen who are getting the message out. And then it says this, and as they continue to let their light shine, so if we are not doing something to share the message, we are not letting our light shine. I'm not here to dictate to you what your job is or your duty is, but the burden of your soul should be to live the three angels' messages, to live for Christ, and to get this message out. But it says in Acts of the Apostles, page 54, it says, as they continue to let their light shine, they will receive more and still more of the Spirit's power. So as they are doing what they can do, they receive more and still more of the Spirit's power. Thus the earth will be enlightened with the glory of God. You know, often in my daily life, I pray that God will lead me to those that are hungry for truth. Of course, I pray that he'll lead me to those who are willing and able to buy because I'm a salesman. I do sell things. But I pray that he will lead me to those who are hungry for truth. And it's amazing how often I've seen that prayer fulfilled. Just amazing. So I'll tell you a few quick testimonies briefly before we launch on into our study today. But this past Thursday, I was... course, going house to house, driving in and out of driveways, and there was construction going on a side road and some men there. But anyway, there was a truck there, and as I went past it, I hadn't seen anybody at the truck, but as I drove past, I saw some feet walking around behind the truck, so I immediately slowed down, rolled down my window, and I pulled out one of these audio cards, and I gave it, I told the man, I said, sir, I said, I have an audio book I want to give to you. I said, this book tells you the history of Christianity up to the time of the settling of America, how America was, as a nation, was based on religious freedom, separation of church and state, and then it shows you Bible prophecy after that. His mind immediately tuned in, and he became like, wow. And so he went and he got me a $20 bill to give me for this card. Well, I reached back. I regret now I didn't give him more books, but I reached back. I got a Great Controversy hardback copy also. I said, well, do you want more of these cards? He said, yeah. He said, we've been talking about this at church. He said, I want to share them with my friends at church. So I gave him 8 more of these audio cards. There was no doubt the Lord led me to that man. So right now I'm working about 6 hours away from home, and Thursday evening around 7:30, a little bit before 8, I started heading for home, which gets me home pretty late at night. But I got extremely tired on the way to the point where it's not safe to drive, so I pulled off at a rest stop. And when I pulled off, I shut off my vehicle and then leaned back to go to sleep, and there was a guy outside my vehicle with a plastic box trying to catch a cat. Well, obviously somebody had dumped that cute cat off, and he had pity on the cat. But anyway, I fell asleep for at least an hour, and when I woke up, he was still there trying to catch that cat. So I got out of my vehicle, and I said, you know, I said, I'd like to give this to you. I gave him the audio card here, and he was real nice. He took it. And then I went down to another parking space, put something in the trash, and something impressed me to go back and help that man catch that cat. So I went back to the man, and I tried to help him catch the cat. And in the process of all that, 3 other ladies came up, and they were trying to help us catch the cat. But this guy was traveling from California to Boston to help some sick friend who was in the 4th stage of evidently cancer. I shared some things with him on the health message. But anyway, I gave him the book Great Controversy also, and I gave him the book The Path to Peace. And this guy was really nice, but he says, you know, I don't know if there's a God or not. And I told him, I said, well, you know, when I read the Bible, I find it to be the voice of God speaking to my soul. And I explained to him how God had created the universe and how this world's in a battle between good and evil. Well, when he got the little book, The Path to Peace, he said, I need peace. He says, I don't have peace. And this guy's the nicest guy. I mean, like, you can just tell he's a dear guy. But anyway, I'm not going to burden you with all the details of that. But I have no doubt that God led me to that spot at that time to reach this precious soul who's open to the truth. And the lady's trying to help him catch the cat. I gave him some books, too. So what was it? Is it 2 or 3 weeks? I guess it's maybe 3 weeks ago now. There was a group of us in Washington, D.C. I'll tell you just a little bit about that. Thursday evening when I drove into D.C., my thermometer on my band said 106 degrees. It was a cooker. Those days were hot. In the group that I was with, Don told me there was about 30 people, and the Lord helped us get out well over 30,000 of these audio cards and well over 5,000 Great Controversies. That was just our team. There was other teams working the crowd. It was a pretty thick crowd. I know one of the guys came back Friday evening at 9 o'clock. I knocked off early Friday evening at 8 o'clock, but one of the guys came back at 9 o'clock, and he was tuckered out, but he said, I've given out 800 Great Controversies today. He is on fire. Many years ago, with a misguided brain, he joined up evidently with some people and did an armed robbery and served time in jail for doing that. But you can tell now this guy loves the Lord and he is converted. So Sabbath evening, you know, I started about 11:30 Sabbath morning, worked up till about 9 o'clock passing out stuff in the heat and working with people. And then this brother, he was determined to get out more books. So I quit at 9 o'clock, and about 10 o'clock, he came around with his wife. He said, I'm going to get out more books. Well, I thought, I'm not going to leave him out there alone. I'm going to go help him, too. So he took a few cases of books. I took 5 cases of books in a wagon. We went into the crowd that was going to see the fireworks. And about a quarter after 10, it stopped raining, so we were able to get in there, you know, not get our books wet. And started about 10:15, and we worked until midnight passing out books on the streets in D.C. And the Lord helped. I had a helper. She stuffed the cards in the books, and I kept passing out books. And the Lord helped us get out, just from our wagon, about 250 books in an hour and 40 minutes or so. It was pretty amazing how people, even at that late hour, were very, very thankful to get their hands on that book. Obviously, a lot of people, hand things to, they're not interested. I know one of the workers there gave out about 4,000 of these cards in 2.5 days. Thursday evening, I had a Muslim guy come to me, and I was handing out cards and books. I don't remember exactly what I gave him. I for sure he got one of these cards, maybe a book. I don't remember that point. But He came, this Muslim man came back to me a second time. He came up to me and hugged me. He says, I will meet you in heaven. I said to him, I said, you make sure and read that book. So, but brothers and sisters, what a time we live in. I want to read you something here. This Christ Object Lessons, page 176. In this speck of a world, the whole universe manifests the greatest interest for Christ. Chew on this just a little bit. Do you realize we live in one galaxy? It would take you 100,000 years to travel across this one galaxy going at the speed of light. Now, if you travel at the speed of light, you know, you'll go around this globe 35 times in 5 seconds. If that gives you an idea of the speed of light. It would take 100,000 years to go across this galaxy. I'm just trying. And they say there's at least 200 billion galaxies out there. Talk about a little stage with a big audience. It's this world. In this speck of a world, the whole heavenly universe manifests the greatest interest. For Christ has paid an infinite price for the souls of its inhabitants. This is big stuff. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is very powerful to save, but he cannot take into the kingdom of heaven sin. It won't get in there. It won't get in there. It's not going to happen. And relative to the discussion of God's love for the sinner and all that, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It says, he that overcometh. Brothers and sisters, heaven has had so much trouble and so much sorrow and so much pain and suffering relative to sin, both on their own turf and then dealing with it here in this world. If we do not consent to the power of Christ to separate from sin, we are not going in that place. It doesn't enter there. You just got to make it plain. This is biblical. They're not going to let it back in. That being said, we not only need to look at that fact, but we also need to look at this fact. God is going to take the people from the... He's going to save many people out of this generation. Not the majority, obviously. It'll be the small minority. But the power of Christ to save from sin is very great. But he's got to have our cooperation. Casting, like Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the power of Christ. Wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And you know, out of this all, the Lord's going to have a specimen group. It's called 144,000. They are the final group in the final generation, stacked with the most odds against them. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had everything perfect. It was a very little test. They failed it. They had a perfect human nature. They had everything going for them, and they failed it. All the way down here at the end, the devil is everywhere. He's not just in one spot in our world. He's everywhere, following us everywhere. We have a constant battle with a fallen nature, with the devil, with circumstances and all that. God's going to take this last final generation, and he is going to especially bring out a specimen of his saving power in that group. It's going to happen. And Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Now, When I was on the streets there in D.C., and I'm going to just tell you about this briefly. When I was on the streets there in D.C., there was a young man who found out I was a Seventh-day Adventist. So I don't like getting distracted from my work, but I allowed myself this for a few minutes. Because where I was standing at that spot, there was people coming up out of the metro onto the street there next to the Capitol Mall. They were just pouring in. The Lord helped me give out over 700 cards in about an hour and a half at that spot. It was pretty amazing. But I took a little bit of time, talked to this young man. I began sharing. We talked about the law and the Sabbath. Of course, he was against both because he had been influenced by someone else, I'm sure. And he began to be convicted. Another man came over, and I began talking to, and I talked to them a little bit. Well, this other man was, in my perception of him, he had no interest in the truth. He was simply a debater. He went to Hebrews chapter 9 to try and show me that the law of God had been done away with, which is absurd because Paul's talking about the ceremonial law, not the moral law. And I pointed out to him the fact that in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10, both, the very essence of the new covenant is that God will write his law in our hearts. When I said that to him, he said, well, do you have the whole Bible memorized? When he said that, I knew he had no interest in what I had to say. And I said, I was very nice to the man, but I said, you know what? I said, I'm not here for this purpose. And I left. There are some people you just don't continue talking to because they have no interest in the truth at all. They are against the law. They are attacking the law, misguided. But if they aren't going to listen, then so be it. Look, the whole controversy that we are in is over the law of God. The government of God has been attacked by Lucifer, who degenerated into Satan, and he is attacking the law. You can see it all through Scripture, and you can see it in the book of Revelation especially, because in Revelation chapter 14, it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You go to verse 17 in chapter 12, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Obviously, those who are obedient to God, the devil's got a real problem with them. He hates the law. Okay? Now, when people talk to you, and I'm just going to bring out a few simple observations here. When people talk to you and they're trying, for one, to get rid of the Old Testament or denigrate the Old Testament, don't buy into that because that's a lie. The entire Bible is God's word to his people, the Old and New Testament both. Okay? And also then when they attack the law, we know that they're all wrong in that. By the way, when Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, he was referring to, at that time, the Old Testament. When Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, that is those of us in the New Testament time, was the gospel preached as well as unto them, meaning those in the Old Testament time. Same gospel, same message of redemption. Both Old and New Testaments. Advancement and light, yes. Ceremonial law set aside as being unnecessary now, yes. But the same basic principles, salvation from sin in Christ, are both Old and New Testament. Those who attack the law are attacking Christ. I would like for you to go to your Bibles and look at, first off, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I want to make an observation there. If you will go to verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against what? God. So if you're an enemy of something, you are at what? War with it, right? The carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's at war with God. That's why lawbreakers can't be in heaven, because they would go to war with God just like the devil did. Eventually they would. But watch the language and how Paul places these concepts down in this verse. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity with against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it's that the carnal mind, that is the flesh, the unconverted man, is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when you're against the law, you are against God. When you read in Psalms chapter 40, it's a messianic prophecy, very obviously a messianic prophecy, beautiful prophecy. But in Psalms 40, chapter 40, verse 8, Christ says of himself prophetically in that psalm, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. When you attack the law of God, you are attacking the heart, very heart of Christ. And when Christ died on the cross and he bled for our sins, he died because of a broken law. You attack the heart of Christ. By the way, I just want to ponder something here with you, and then we'll go on. Relative to sin. Okay, in the Sabbath school class today, we were talking about the violation of the seventh commandment. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, it's got all kinds of features to it. Let me share something with you here. The reason God is strict with certain things is because he knows that once that law is broken through, you have an absolutely horrifying mess. And the wonderful thing about, and let me just share with you, yeah, you know, we all have feelings, desires, whatever, but God says, you know what? These things must be contained in a certain environment and within a certain boundary. The seventh commandment, as well as the fourth commandment, all the commandments are a boundary around the soul. And you know, when God proclaimed the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he put a boundary around the mount and he said, look, he said, if so much as a beast touch the mountain or a man touch the mountain, he shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. You know why God is so strict on his law? Because he's out to defend you. He's out to protect you. He's out to ennoble you. And he's out to keep you from the grasp of Satan. You know, when you read the three angels' messages, we pondered them together this morning. Here, the issue is worship. Worship him that made heaven and earth. First angel. Third angel. If any man worship the beast, he shall receive the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Let me share something with you. This is so biblical. Jesus has something so much better to offer you than any temptation of Satan. Promise you. Now, in the process of resisting temptation, you may suffer. But the suffering will be richly repaid in a character that is now in the process of being purified from sin. We as human beings have the longing for human companionship, but let me share something with you. The companionship of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the life, is the best companionship even for our human soul. Amen. To be united to Jesus Christ is absolutely the best thing. Now I want to talk about just a little bit more about the law of God. But there's a comment here in the Testimonies to the Ministers, page 237. It says this: we are not to echo the words of those in error. We are not to echo the words of those in error. Do you realize? Now, Ellen White, I'm saying this very carefully, and I'm not being disrespectful to Ellen White right now. Listen to me very carefully. Ellen White does at times echo the words of those in error, but she does it only very sparingly and for the purpose of refuting the error. But basically, we are not to be preoccupied with the words and the time it takes to go over the full track of presentation of error. Do you see the point we're making here? She says we are not to echo the words of those in error, but to inculcate ideas of truth. We are not to travel over the track of opponents to the truth. We are not to go over the track of opponents to the truth, but to sound the message of the third angel who is flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming the note of warning, the commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It says we are to inculcate ideas of truth. Inculcate means to teach and fix an idea or value in a person's mind through persistent and frequent repetition. Inculcate means you thoroughly educate yourself and your hearers as far as possible on the concepts of truth. These things are to be studied and restudied and studied more and studied more. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to stand faithful in these last days, we're going to really have to have a thorough understanding of these things. Now we're in Romans chapter 8 here, and by the way, before I go on, I just want to make another point. In the Christian world, not only in the Old and New Testament, we hold fully to both. Okay? The ceremonial law, yes, been done away with. But in the Christian world today, you are going to hear many voices attacking the law because they don't like the fourth commandment. That's the one they're after, and that's the very one that God said, remember. You know this very well, but I'm going to remind you of it. The only thing in the Bible written by the finger of God himself. He did not even entrust this to any inspired writer. He wrote the original Ten Commandments with his own finger. Okay? Now I want to make an observation with you out of the four Gospels. When you read through the four Gospels, the topic of the Sabbath is frequently presented and featured. Okay? Often in the Gospels, you'll read the discussion between Christ and the religious leaders of his day as to how the Sabbath should be kept. Never will you read the discussion ever came to this subject, whether or not the seventh day was the right day or not. Never. There is zero evidence in the New Testament for Christ setting aside the Sabbath commandment or changing it. And by the way, when he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, looking forward to the fall of Jerusalem about 40 years after the time he was here on this earth, he says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on what? The Sabbath day. He said nothing about a change there. He said nothing about a change otherwise. Now, I'd like to take you for just a moment to Matthew chapter 15, make an observation with you here concerning the law of God. Matthew chapter 15. Starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So they're coming at Christ with their own man-made rules. Christ basically bypasses that accusation. And he says, well, why, in verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In other words, Christ is saying to them, look, you've set up a man-made rule that leads men to transgress the law of God. You see that? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. So the Jews had made a law which led people to disobey the fifth commandment. And Christ is saying in verse 4, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mindest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, a couple observations here. What's going on here is the religious leaders in the days of Christ had made a law or a rule that you could donate or dedicate money to the temple, to the service of God, and that would release you from any responsibility at all of supporting your parents. Okay? And Christ is saying, look, you're leading people to disobey God. Because God says, honor thy father and mother. Okay? Now, got an observation for you. The Jews did it with the fifth commandment. The Catholics have done it with the second commandment. The Catholics have done it with the fourth commandment. So where do you end on the list? No, none of them. They all stand and they all be eternal. And if you watch the words of Christ, look at verse 7, Matthew 15. Christ said, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, you can talk religion, but if you're disobeying God, you're a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. Now watch verse 9 in context of this thing. But in vain do they, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is true not only of the fifth commandment, it's the true of the fourth commandment. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, he says, remove from me the way of lying, but grant me thy law graciously. Brothers and sisters, Sunday Sabbath is a lie. It is against God and his law. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. You know, you and this church here have had a lot of light, including your speaker today. We're under a tremendous amount of obligation to God, tremendous amount of responsibility, tremendous amount. Are we dedicating to God like we should be? I want to read you a statement here that I find most interesting. This is from the book, Three Selected Messages, page 386. God has children, many of them in the Protestant churches, and a large number in the Catholic churches, who are more true to obey the light and to do the very best of their knowledge than a large number among Sabbath-keeping Adventists who do not walk in the light. We need to embrace statements like these and just let them cut on us, because we need to come to a higher standard. In other words, according to the light they have, she's saying they're living up to it more than many of those of us in the Adventist Church. You know, one peril of being in the Adventist Church is you have so much light you can get careless with it. And then now you're down a scary road, because now you're becoming blinded to the light that you have. And it should be remembered, as it says in the book Great Controversy, probably page 571 or 471, it should ever be remembered that the greater the light rejected, the greater the darkness you will be plunged into. And this is why many of our former brethren will be our greatest enemies. They become deluded by disobeying Christ and mingling with the world. Same page, page 386, 3SM. There are many souls to come out of the ranks of the world, out of the churches. Even the Catholic Church, many souls to come out of the ranks of the world, out of the churches, even out of the Catholic churches, whose zeal will far exceed that of those who have stood in rank and file to proclaim the truth heretofore. In other words, they're going to come out of these other churches, the Catholic Church, and their zeal will outstrip those of us who have been proclaiming the message already. That's an exciting day. I'm looking forward to that. Bring them on, I say. For this reason, the 11th hour laborers will receive their penny. These, those who come out into the message, fresh near the end, these will see the battle coming and will give the trumpet a certain sound. That's exciting. These will see the battle coming and will give the trumpet a certain sound. When the crisis is upon us, when the season of calamity shall come, they will come to the front, gird themselves with the whole armor of God, exalt his law, adhere to the faith of Jesus, and maintain the cause of religious liberty which reformers defended with toil and for which they sacrificed their lives. You know, at the end of time, God's going to have a people who would rather die than sin. You know why? Because they are so in love with Christ. They see so clearly the issues of the great controversy and the evil of sin. They understand clearly what John said in 1 John chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. They understand that when they choose to transgress, they are now choosing Satan's camp and eternal destruction. And all the other implications that go along this line. And that's why it's so clear to them they would rather die than sin. Which means then, obviously, they are not going to capitulate to the mark of the beast and Sunday keeping. They will not do it. And Christ is going to live in their soul, and he is going to help them through the end of time. Brothers and sisters, we need a closer walk with God. All of us do. We all need a closer walk with God. I'm going to finish up here this morning by mentioning something to you. This is a book that's very good. M.L. Andreessen, he wrote a book called The Sanctuary Service. But there is a chapter in here called The Final Generation. This is so good. It is so biblical and spirit of prophecy, and it's so well articulated. It's called The Final Generation. Very good. Now, one more thing, and then we'll be done. Early Writings, page 71. I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. Please. When you read the Bible and you read the spirit of prophecy and it talks about what God's going to do in the last generation, do not be intimidated or afraid. Christ can take you here in this house of worship today, no matter how weak you are or what your past was, and he can transform you into the very image of Christ. Hang on to him and he will do it. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to live in the sight of a holy God. We talk about the early rain, we talk about the latter rain. The early rain is absolutely essential in the process of preparing for the latter rain. The early rain is given us to grow in character, to be transformed into character, and to overcome sin. And unless we are thoroughly involved in the early rain, we will not be ready to receive the latter rain. Because the latter rain is not going to be poured out on sin. It's going to be poured out on those whose characters God has perfected for his kingdom. And by the way, when you get to perfection, you don't know it. I hope you realize that. God's people, as long as they're here in this world, are always going to be reaching out for Christ. But the reason we need to understand perfection of character is for this purpose. We need to understand it and believe in it so that we can cooperate with God in getting us to that point. Okay? And by the way, the process of God perfecting your character, depend on him. Like, look, maybe I'm trying to say too much and too little, but listen. If we come to Jesus and we are right with God today, if probation would close today, we will be saved. If we would die today, we will be saved. Get right with God today. As long as you knowingly surrender all to him and depend on him, You're in his hand. But there is a process of refinement, improvement that he wants to bring his people to. I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtained the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. So, you know, like sometimes my tongue runs the way it shouldn't, and the Lord's just showing me that, you know, you need to correct that one. And that's why self-examination every day is important, so you can look back over the day and say, oh, I'm weak here, did good here, but weak here, need to check that one. Lord, help me to overcome there. God will help you. He's powerful. Be of good courage. Yeah. And may the Lord use you for the upbuilding of his kingdom. God bless you. Let's have our closing song and prayer. Before we pray, I just want to mention I have a good number of these audio cards. They're absolutely tremendous. People can scan and listen to an audio recording of the book Great Controversy. I brought these along to share. If you would like some of these to pass out, please feel free to do that. Not too long ago, I gave one to a lady in a gas station. When I told her what it was about, she took it, looked at it. She said, "You have no idea what this means to me." I went back out to my van. I got her also a couple books. You will find people who will be thankful for this. And we can talk at lunch a little bit more about what you could say. But please, brothers and sisters. By the way, I just want to make an appeal. I don't know if there's someone here that maybe doesn't have their life right with God. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you today, you are doing something in your life that you should not be doing. Brothers and sisters, now's the moment to give it up. Surrender all to Christ. He will accept you now. Behold, like the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There might be someone here who needs to be baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who is wishing for baptism. The elders of this church would be glad to help you. Let's pray that God's blessing will be upon this church, that it will be a wide door open in the Cleveland area for the salvation of souls. And everybody needs to pull their part in this team. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that thou hast done for us. We thank you for the third angel's message. We know that it is the truth. Intellectual honesty, fact, history all attest to the truthfulness of this message in these last days. And the Spirit of God himself endorses this message. Lord, I pray that we will be among those who, as the third angel said, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Lord Jesus, live in us that your faith may be exercised in us. And like Paul, we can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you for hearing our prayer, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.